Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 40 through 45. If you're using your pew Bible, it'll be page 837. Again, it's Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing that Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting with us already this day. We thank you that you are enthroned in our praises. I thank you for the truths that we can sing to each other about you and how that sinks into our hearts and we resonate so well with it. Lord, we come into this place out of a world that is just confused, and even our own situations, Lord, there's so much sin, there's so much confusion, there's so much drama, and we come out of that into your place, the meeting of your saints, where your word is proclaimed. And we thank you for your word, because into that confusion, it speaks clarity. Into that bunch of lies, you speak truth. And Lord, I just pray that we would have humble hearts as we come before you and come under your word this morning. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, attend your word, so that the words would go forth from this book and from this pulpit with power, and that it would go into our hearts with power as well, that we might be changed people from having been confronted with your holy words. Lord, change us, and out of us and out of our change, would you please change our families and our neighborhoods? Lord, would you change the world? Would you redeem more and more people for your praise? Lord, we want you to be glorified. And if that, it doesn't matter what situation you have us in at any particular time, we want you to be glorified in the midst of it. And we know that this is your deepest desire, this is your deepest longing, is that you would be glorified and that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted high above all. And so we ask that you would do that in our midst today as we open your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are back in the book of Mark, still in chapter 1. I don't know if it feels like this for you, but for me it feels like we've been in Mark for a while. And that has to do, I think, with the fact that Mark just moves quickly from one event in the life and ministry of Jesus to the next. It's action-packed. And he's got a lot to tell us about Jesus. Last week we saw that the people were seeking Jesus because they were wanting more of these wonderful miracles and more of these wonderful exorcisms that he had been doing into the wee hours of the night. And it seemed like the disciples thought this was great and they wanted that too. But Jesus got away from all of that and he prayed to his Father. And he reaffirmed to the disciples that it was his mission not primarily to heal and not primarily to cast out demons, but to preach the gospel, to preach the good news about the kingdom of God, which was now at hand in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the deep need for every person that came under the hearing of that gospel to believe it and to repent of their sins and believe in that gospel. That was Jesus' priority. Now, the events that Mark records for us, really starting back from verse 21 all the way to verse 39, All of that stuff happens within one 24-hour period. You talk about action-packed. It starts in the synagogue where Jesus, again, demonstrating his priority, is in the synagogue preaching and teaching. And then he casts out a demon. And then he goes to Simon's house and heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then at sundown, multitudes come to the door, crowd the door, and he heals and casts out their demons. So it's a very, very busy day. Very busy 24-hour period. And then we come to verse 40, and we're not sure when exactly this happens in relation to all that. And it's hard to tell because Mark is never overly concerned with presenting a strictly chronological ordering of Jesus' life and ministry. Instead, what Mark wants to do is he wants to arrange the material, all of the material that came from Jesus' life and ministry. About that, John says that if everything Jesus did and said were to have been recorded, there wouldn't be enough books to hold them. And so Mark just arranges all of these stories to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose is to have us know who this Jesus Christ is. And so it doesn't matter for Mark if one thing happens after another in strictly chronological terms, but he often groups different events and perhaps events that happened a significant time apart. He groups them together in order to put forward his point. And so it's hard to know what Mark has in mind with this grouping. But just in terms of our understanding, I think it's a really interesting thing that it comes here, because if you're paying attention to what we talked about last week, and if you really understand what Jesus' true priority was, and that is to preach the gospel, then you might make the mistake of thinking that the healings and the casting out of demons were just really inconvenient for Jesus, and it was just something that he really rather not have done, but it was just kind of a necessary evil of his ministry. Well, that would be exactly the wrong idea to have. It doesn't hurt to say that Jesus' priority was preaching the gospel, but another vital part of his ministry was healing and casting out demons. We see this even in verse 39. Right after verse 38, where he reaffirms that priority of preaching, he says, "That's why I came out, to preach." But then Mark tells us that he went throughout all Galilee preaching, yes, but also casting out demons. So these two things are never to be disassociated. And then when we come to 40, we're going to see him heal someone, a leper. And so it seems like Mark is trying to balance us and say it is primarily about preaching. But Jesus did so much more than that. He casts out demons, and now he heals. And so we read in verse 40 that a leper comes to Jesus looking for healing. And by this, we just simply understand that healings and exorcisms, casting out of demons, are still a very vital part of Jesus' ministry. And Mark presents them to us because it gives us all of these accounts of his healings and his casting out of demons. They present for us such a wonderful picture of the deep compassion and the tender kindness and love of our Savior. And so for that reason, it's good for us to be reminded of those characteristics. Well, we want to take a closer look at verses 40 to 45. And I want to do that under two headings. If you've got your bulletin and you're jotting down notes, these will be the two headings that will follow as we look through this text. I want us to see, first of all, Jesus' compassion, and secondly, Jesus' command. His compassion and his command. Well, when we'll look first at his compassion, I know that we've looked at this aspect of Jesus in another story relatively recently, but Mark's presenting this for us again, and so we want to follow Mark's emphasis, so it'll be good for us to understand a little bit more about Jesus' compassion. I think the first six verses of this, the first six words, of verse 40 are really amazing. If you just stop and take that first little section, it says, "And a leper came to him." Well, what's astounding about that little phrase is that lepers shouldn't be coming to anyone. If you know anything about the Old Testament, if you know anything about the strict laws about infectious skin diseases and impurities like that, you understand that leprosy in the ancient world was the most dreaded disease imaginable. It was a horrible condition that rendered a person unclean ceremonially. Now today, leprosy refers to a very specific condition called Hansen's disease, but back in their day, leprosy was more of a general term that really covered the range of skin diseases from the relatively minor like psoriasis up into that devastating disease that we know as Hansen's disease that is known as leprosy. And so it was difficult for them to know exactly where on that spectrum someone fell, but it was all called leprosy. And the Bible, the Old Testament law, had very, very strict things to say about a person that would have or that would come down with such a disease. It was very well stipulated so that that person would not render other people impure. And so we find most of this in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. It outlines in just great detail, let's put it that way, what to do to in order to diagnose leprosy, and then what to do in terms of dealing with leprosy. How should a leper live? And what happens in the very, very rare eventuality that a leper is healed? What would the leper need to do in order to be restored into society? So if you want this afternoon, if you want some really stimulating reading, you can read Leviticus 13 and 14 in its discussion of infectious skin diseases and leprosy, and understand just how important it was for a person to follow these things so as to not defile worship and other people. Well, one of the things that's clearly stipulated in that Jewish law is that if a person is determined to have leprosy, then that person is declared unclean. And a consequence of that is that they have to go and be removed from society. They have to live outside of the camp. They have to live alone, or sometimes in a leper colony with other people in that same condition. And so if a person came down with this disease, what it meant ultimately and very quickly was that person was totally separated from society. They were out on their own. They were outside of the worship and the fellowship of the community. And it was a very, very difficult and horrible position to be in. Lepers were also required to say about themselves whenever a person was walking by. The leper was obligated to call out, "Unclean, unclean," so as to warn the person who might otherwise not know, so that they would stay away from that leper. Imagine saying that about yourself, "Unclean, unclean," essentially, "Stay away from me, I'm a freak." It was also very common for lepers to walk at least 50 paces behind someone so that they wouldn't, so that they wouldn't contaminate that person either physically or spiritually or ceremonially. It's a very difficult situation. And so we read in the first six verse or the first six words of verse 40 that a leper came to Jesus. And that is astounding. It's astounding just that he would have the boldness to come up to Jesus in his condition. And he must have already known something about this Jesus that he was coming to. But I want you to notice how he comes. The text mentions a couple of things that describe how the leper approached Jesus. It says that he came imploring and kneeling. And both of these go a long way to illustrate the leper's understanding of who he was. And it really shows the leper's humility in coming to Jesus. That's shown just in the posture of kneeling, because when you kneel in front of someone, you're making yourself lower than them, and you're saying about them that they are much higher, much more significant than you. And so by falling on your face and kneeling, and often it was the case that a person in this position would reach out and grab the person's ankle. So that's a very humbling and humble act. And it's a way that you could physically give evidence of your humble spirit. But also it says that he implored him. He's essentially begging Jesus to do something. And that also, that's actually verbalizing your humility, because you're saying to someone, you're asking someone to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And that's a humbling thing to have to admit, isn't it? You can't do anything about your condition. This man can do something about your condition. And so you kneel, this man came kneeling and imploring Jesus. That's a good way to come to Jesus. In fact, I think it's worth saying that that is how anyone must come to Jesus. If anyone is to come to Jesus, he or she must come in this posture and in this attitude, kneeling and pleading and imploring. In many ways, leprosy is a really good example, really good kind of analogy of the disease that we all have. Leprosy, of course, is a skin disease, but the disease that we all have is a sin disease. And it affects us in much the same way that having leprosy affected a person. And that is it gets to the very core of your being. It spreads throughout your whole body. It's invasive, and it's debilitating, and it's disgusting. And it makes you unclean. It makes you unfit to come before God in worship and in proper relationship. And so if we need to be, and we all do, but if we are going to be healed of this sin disease, then we have to come to Jesus in the exact same way that this leper came to him, in a state of humility, understanding that you can't do anything about your condition on your own. If something is to be done about your condition, this man must do it, not this man. And so you come humbly kneeling and pleading to Christ for salvation. That's how anyone must come to Jesus, and that's exactly how this leper came to Jesus. The leper didn't come, you know, he didn't clean himself up even. This is another thing to understand. Is that the leper didn't try to downplay his situation. The leper didn't say, you know, oh, this little spot, oh, that's nothing. That's just a little impurity. The leper didn't cover himself up in Bill O'Reilly clown makeup in order to, you know, to disguise his true white flesh condition. No, he really came as he was. And he didn't try to downplay the severity of his condition. And actually, Johnny Merle put me onto a song the other day that really speaks powerfully about this. It's a song by a band called The Pocket Full of Rocks. And the chorus goes like this. Listen carefully. You can come as you are, with all your broken pieces and all your shameful scars. The pain that you hold in your heart, bring it all to Jesus. You can come as you are. And that's how the leper came. He came as he was. He didn't downplay anything. He was humble about his condition, but he came to Jesus in that condition. And it'll be helpful for us to see how Jesus responds to coming in that condition. But first I want you to notice with me from the text what it was that the leper was pleading, because the text goes on to explain what it was that he was pleading. And it's a very short, very simple statement that the leper makes to Jesus, but it's a powerful demonstration of that leper's faith. It's just amazing to see what he says. He says very simply, very shortly, if you will, you can make me clean. So already, it's obvious that this man must have heard about Jesus, knowing that he already knows something about who this Jesus is and what this Jesus can do, which is kind of an astounding fact in and of itself, because this man, this leprous man, lived outside of the camp. He lived outside of the community, outside of this normal social interaction. And this tells us that Jesus' fame is growing and really mushrooming so quickly and so expansively that even people that aren't even part of the regular society but are outside of the camp are hearing about this Jesus. Isn't that interesting that even the outcasts know by now about who this Jesus is? And so this leper already understands from word of mouth, I guess, that Jesus can heal him. Jesus has the ability to heal him. For the leper, the only thing in question was whether Jesus would be willing to heal him. He says, if you will, you can make me better. So for the leper, it wasn't a matter of could, it was a question of would. He knew Jesus could do something about his condition. The only question is, would Jesus do something? So not only do we see that the leper doesn't come in pride, but he also doesn't come in presumption. He doesn't come waltzing in there expecting Jesus to look to him and to do something about his horrible condition. He didn't think that it was Jesus' duty to do it. He understood that if he was to receive healing and cleansing that day, it would be purely by the mercy and the grace of this man, Jesus Christ. And the same needs to be true of us. We shouldn't presume on the grace of God. If you're an unbeliever today, you shouldn't just kind of waltz in your sin and presume that God is going to do something about it or that he has to. I shared with you a number of months ago a famous quote by Henry Kine, who on his deathbed, he's known to say this: of course Jesus is going to forgive me. That's his job. Well, that is really a despicable thing to say about God or about Jesus, that it's his job to forgive. You see how presumptuous that is? That you can kind of just waltz in at any time and expect that Jesus, that the Heavenly Father, is going to deal in mercy and in grace with you. No, you shouldn't be presumptuous about that. You shouldn't expect that you can come at any old time and approach him, and that's his duty. He has to. No, if today he's moving in your heart, don't harden your heart. You need to come now, and you need to come not in presumption and not in pride, but in humility. Cast yourself on the mercy and the grace of God. Well, what is Jesus' response? Was he angry at the unclean leper who had come up to him? Maybe this leper had not only encroached into his clean area, gotten closer to him than he ought to have, but it's also possible that the leper actually touched Jesus. Well, is Jesus mad about that? Well, I should tell you just in passing that there is some textual disagreement about this. And some of the old manuscripts say that Jesus was indignant. It's a relatively small number of the manuscripts, and that's why the vast majority of Bible translators rightly, I think, translate it the way that they do. But it is worth noticing, and some of you perhaps have the Today's New International Version or the New International Version that is coming out this, actually I think it came out last year, that's the revised New International Version. Well, they choose to translate this, that Jesus' response, that he was indignant. Well, I think that that's a bad translation, and Jesus isn't upset. Jesus isn't mad that the man had come up and touched him. Actually, it's far from that. Jesus actually is going to touch the man himself. I think that the majority of the translators get it exactly right when they report to us that Jesus was moved with pity. That was Jesus' response. He wasn't angry. Instead, he was moved in the depths of his being. The term that's used there in the original refers to the gut area. And We talk about feeling things, you know, in our hearts or whatever, but the ancient people were a lot more descriptive, and they actually pointed to the area where you actually feel this kind of thing, and it's lower down. It's in your bowels. It's in your intestines, and so that's the word that they used. And this is where Jesus felt it. It got to him. It got to the core of his being, and he was moved at compassion about this, for this man and for this condition. Well, I'm sure that this was unlike any reaction that this leper had ever seen before from people that have come face to face with him. I'm sure he was used to seeing a bunch of people that got sick to their stomachs when they saw him. But here was a man, this man, Jesus Christ, who when he saw him was moved in his stomach, all right, but it was moved with pity and great compassion. And I think that this is just a wonderful picture of the Savior that we have. You know, Jesus didn't just come to this earth and just go through the motions like a robot, you know, with no feeling or whatever. No, he comes and he enters into this world. He comes under into the sin curse world, and seeing the effects of that curse and the effects of that fall, they sadden him. They move him with pity. And so Jesus is just so compassionate towards this man who had been racked by the ravages of sin, not necessarily his own sin, probably not his own sin, but just sin in general, the sin that came flooding into this world when our forefathers disobeyed Adam and Eve, and the whole earth from that point forward was just, it fell drastically, and sin overshadowed things. And even today, we live in the just in the desperate clutch of sin and the ravages of sin that manifests itself in things like leprosy and other kinds of debilitating disease. This is enough to move Jesus to great pity and great compassion. And we ought to take encouragement from that, that this Jesus cares about our condition. He cares all about our sorrows. He understands in some respects what we go through. Because he also, in coming to this earth, has to endure the fallen in the cursed world. And so Jesus is moved with compassion. And Mark's going to show this to us over and over again in his gospel so that we'll get the picture. He'll tell us that Jesus shows compassion, is moved with pity when people are hungry, and so he feeds them. When they're leaderless, when they don't have someone to lead them, or when they do have people to lead them, but those leaders are fleecing the flock and they're oppressing the people, that's the kind of thing that moves Jesus to pity and compassion. And what's interesting about this is this pity and compassion, these weren't things that Jesus just felt, and it was okay for him to just, you know, feel in his heart that this was sad and this was a sad state of affairs. No, that compassion urged him and moved him to do something about that situation. And so we read that he stretches out his hand and touches the man. And this is huge because it demonstrates for us that Jesus really has no compunction at all about breaking the Old Testament purity laws. Jesus does not see himself bound by these laws that prohibit touching and that are concerned with purity and impurity and cleanness and uncleanness. Jesus seems to transcend all that. He touches the Simon's mother-in-law in order to heal her on the Sabbath, which is another no-no. But here he's actually going out and touching a man with leprosy. And again, Jesus is not concerned with these purity laws. There's also compassion, I think, not just in his touch, but there's compassion in his words. Do you see what Jesus says here? It's equally short, it's equally to the point, but I think it's equally powerful. He responds to the man simply by saying, "I will be clean." Now, the tenderness in this is not just seen in the fact that Jesus responds to this man and is willing to heal the man, although it's certainly there. But even at the level that Jesus engages this man, they're kind of in a back and forth dialogue here. And the man, he starts the conversation, and Jesus completes the conversation on the exact same level and corresponding exactly to what the man said. The man said, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I will, be clean. That's amazing. He responds exactly to what the man wants. And he, in a sense, rewards him for his great faith. I wonder, though, if some of you might be geeks like me, and so I want to just kind of put something else out there for you, because this is something that I like to see. But Jesus and this man are engaged in this friendly argument. It's actually a logical argument, and it's called a hypothetical syllogism. And it really takes the form, you know, it sounds technical, but we use these all the time. And it has this if-then setup. And so a simple hypothetical syllogism has two premises and a conclusion. And the first premise is usually an if-then statement. Let me give you an example of a hypothetical situation. The first premise, if this is Sunday, then I will take a nap. The second premise, this is Sunday. The conclusion, I will take a nap. That's just a simple, that's just a formal way to formalize what we say in everyday conversation. But it's an actual argument, so that if the first two conditions are met, then the conclusion just naturally follows. So you can see this in what the man and Jesus, the banter between them. The man offers the first premise. He says, if you are willing, then you can make me clean. Jesus offers that second critical premise, and he says, I am willing. And the conclusion that follows naturally from that, be clean. And it's just a wonderful exchange between these two men, our Savior and this pitiful man in a pitiful condition. And Jesus shows his great tenderness and compassion by entering into a discussion, even I would say a friendly kind of banter between them on that level. I see, you know, this is just a wonderful picture of our Savior. And then the power, obviously, the power of Jesus is on full display here. As soon as Jesus touches the leper, and as soon as he says those two short phrases, I will be clean, the man is instantly healed. And Mark employs his favorite word, again, to describe this, and you ought to know by now that his favorite word is immediately. And this time, he really means what he says here, that the man's healing was immediately. It was instantaneously. It wasn't even that his, you know, the white spots and the lesions and the festering wounds just kind of gradually went away. The man was instantly healed. This shows the amazing power of Jesus. In verse 42, the disease is given human characteristics. It's using that anthropomorphic language, which really vividly describes the situation. The leprosy is kind of viewed as in human terms, and it's shown as vanishing, as fleeing the scene. It says the leprosy left him. And the result of that leprosy leaving him, he was made clean. So not only is he healed of his leprosy, but more importantly, he becomes clean, or he becomes in a position where he can be declared clean, and when he can be back into the community, into the fellowship of faith again. And I think the irony of all this should not be lost on us, because Jesus, he reaches out and touches this man with leprosy, and it's a touch that ought to have made Jesus unclean, but instead it's that touch that makes the man clean. It shows the amazing power. It shows us that something's different about this Jesus. This is something that the people in the synagogue were onto immediately. But we ought to be onto it too. Who is this Jesus that he can simply touch a man, that he would dare touch a leprous man, but then when he touches a man and speaks, the leprosy immediately leaves and he is rendered clean. Well, I want to look very quickly at the second thing, and that is Jesus' command. Because you'll notice that right after he cleanses the man, he commands the man, or he charges him something. And it also says that he sternly charges him. And I think this is what have maybe led people to think that Jesus was angry. And so it's not like they're pulling that out of nowhere. But but Jesus isn't angry. He's just very firm here. He's sternly charging the man, commanding him to do something. He commands the man actually a couple of different things. The first thing that he commands this man is to be quiet about what has just happened. And Jesus tells him this in the strongest way possible. He says, see to it. That's how he kind of prefaces his command, see to it, which is a unique construction, and it's very rarely used, but it's used to show the great, it's to emphasize how important this is. You ought to see to this. And then he commands him with a double negative, which in English is a no-no, but in Greek it's just a way to really emphasize the negativity about something. So Jesus is sternly commanding him to say nothing to nobody about what has just happened. In other words, Jesus is commanding this former leper essentially to a vow of silence concerning what the amazing thing that just has happened to him. And I don't know about you, but that strikes me as a little bit strange that Jesus would command this man who he's just healed not to say anything to anyone about what has just happened. Well, we know from verse 34 that he commands the demons to be silent about who he was. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago, that this command to be silent went out to the demons. But now here for the first time, we're seeing that that command is coming to a person and to a man. And Jesus is going to say similar things throughout this gospel. And I think one of the main reasons that Jesus is doing this, I don't claim to know exactly why. It's still a bit of a mystery why Jesus would keep people or want people to stay silent. But one of the reasons is just for practical reasons. Because Jesus' fame, as I said a few minutes ago, is just mushrooming. It's spreading. It's spreading so far that even the outcasts of society are hearing about him. And if that continues exponentially, it's just very difficult, practically speaking, for Jesus to do anything. What Jesus wants to do, what his mission is, why the reason he came out is to go and preach and to preach the gospel to people. But the very fact that he's healing people and his fame is spreading and people are flocking to him makes that very, very difficult. And so by commanding people to be quiet, Jesus is, in a sense, trying to curtail some of that rapid expansion of his fame and his popularity so that he can more effectively preach the gospel. There's also, though, there in this text, Jesus gives one exception to this vow of silence. Jesus commands the man to go and present himself to the priest and offer for his cleansing the sacrifice, or that which Moses commanded. And again, that brings us back to Leviticus chapter 14, which gives very specific commands as to what to do if you are actually healed of your leprosy. And it was very rare. Only two people in the Old Testament are shown to be healed of leprosy, and only a few people in the New Testament are shown to be healed of leprosy. So it's a very rare thing, but Jesus is commanding this man to go to the priest and to go through the procedure like they would read in Leviticus 14 so this man could be restored to society. Again, this is mainly for the man's own good, because it's a good thing for him not to be outside the camp, not to be ostracized for the rest of his life, but to be reintegrated back into the community. And so that's why Jesus commands him this, to go and do this. But he gives a much more specific reason for why Jesus is commanding him this in verse 44, at the very end of it. He says, do this, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Well, that's a very clear indication of why Jesus wanted him to go and do this, not just for his own sake, but as a proof to these religious leaders. And I think what's going on here is that the Jesus wants these religious leaders to know, even from this early stage in his ministry, what exactly is going on here and what they have to be confronted with. You think of it this way. These religious leaders at the temple are going to have to come to terms with the fact that they're going to pronounce a man clean who they previously pronounced unclean, and then they're going to have to try to figure out how this happened. And there's not too many explanations for that. There's no real natural explanation for it. The only explanation for it is that that Christ is who he says he is. And this is going to come to a head as, and it's going to escalate as the gospel proceeds. But Jesus already wants the evidence to just start mounting. Jesus will say, later on, Jesus is going to put it like this to the skeptics. He'll say, if by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is upon you. And we could say that, I think it would be fair to say the same thing. If by the finger of God Jesus cleanses lepers and heals people, then the kingdom of God is upon these guys. And so the evidence is going to just keep on mounting. And they're going to have to come to grips with who this Jesus is. So those are Jesus' commands. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, just look very quickly. What is the man's response to this? Well, if we take the last command first, that he needs to go to the priest and present himself to them. There's nothing really in the text that tells us that he didn't do this. I'm sure he did it because, like I said, it was in his best interest to do it. There's no reason to believe that he didn't. But what about that first command where Jesus sternly charges him to say nothing to no one? Does the man obey that command? No, the man does not obey that command. He goes out and does the exact opposite. He begins spreading the news about what Jesus has done. It's like he just totally disregards what Jesus commanded him. Now, it's hard to know how to feel about this, because on the one hand, we should never condone anything or anyone that totally disobeys a command from Christ like this. But on the other hand, the terms that Mark uses for what this man did, like the good news, and it actually says that he preaches what Jesus has done, everywhere that Mark uses these terms, they're used in a very positive sense. And so it doesn't seem like Mark is trying to give us a negative picture about what this man does. And so that's what makes it very hard to know, should we be happy for this guy, or should we be unhappy with him because he disobeyed? Well, in some respects, Jesus' command to this man, it would have been extremely hard for him to obey. I mean, people have seen him for who knows how many years, sitting on the side of the road with his limbs falling off because of his leprosy. And now they're seeing him fully restored and bouncing around up and down. How people are going to want to know what happened to the man, right? So it's very difficult. It would have been very difficult for this man to keep quiet. This is the most amazing thing that has ever happened to this man. And, you know, he was once a leper. He was as good as dead in people's eyes. He was a total outcast from society. He was unable to come before God because of his condition. But now he's clean and he's fully restored, and he's restored and worshiping. How could he not say what had happened to him? And so, I just kind of have to leave you with that uneasy feeling of, yes, he disobeyed a clear and a stern command from Christ. But on the other hand, Mark doesn't seem to paint him in a bad light, and how could he not? That's a very strange tension that we're kind of just left with. But as we close here, I want us to understand what the fallout from his failure to obey was, and this is, I think, what the very thing that Jesus was trying to guard against. And that verse 45 tells us what the result was. It says, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So one of the negative fallouts of this is that Jesus' preaching ministry becomes a lot more difficult to carry out. Because in verse 38, Jesus is saying, let's go to these towns that I may preach there also. But now we find in verse 45 that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So one of the negative fallouts of this is that the preaching ministry that Jesus prioritized here is made much more difficult. And I'm sure that's why Jesus commanded this man. And so it was a problem that he disobeyed, because the fallout was that. But another fallout is that the rest of his ministry seems to be hampered. But it doesn't seem to be too hampered, because it's hampered because he has to actually go out into a desert place in order to get alone, in order to actually conduct himself. He can't really do anything in a town, so he has to go outside of the town, again, to these desolate places. But it's not hampered overly, because we read that the people are coming to him from every quarter, literally from all four directions. People are coming out flocking to Jesus. And I can't help but think that this is a little bit ironic, because the leper was formerly unclean, and he was outside the camp. He was out, say, in desolate places, trying to stay away from people. And now the leper, by the hand of Christ, is healed, and they kind of switch places. Now Jesus has to go out to the outside of the camp in order to get away from people, and it's an amazing reversal. Well, that's really the story for us in a nutshell, and I think it really does a great job, Mark does a great job here, showing for us the deep compassion, the tender compassion, and the mercy, and the pity, and the grace that Jesus shows. It also shows us that Jesus commands. He's got the authority to command, and he understands so much about his ministry and about the people that he has to command this. This is a wonderful story that teaches us so much, but I would ask you, and I would ask all of us, to consider what this means for us as individuals. Perhaps you're an unbeliever here. Perhaps you don't have leprosy, but I'm here to tell you that you do have a debilitating and a destructive disease, and that disease is sin, and it invades and affects every part of who you are. It's something that will eventually rot your bones. It's something that will make you be an outcast from society. It's something that puts you out of fellowship with the Heavenly Father, and there's only one remedy for that problem, for that disease, and that's to come to Christ in a humble way, kneeling at the feet of Christ, imploring Christ for grace and mercy. And you don't come in presumption, but you can come in the confidence that Jesus will in no way turn away those who come seeking him. He says in John chapter 6, verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we would urge you today, come to him. Come to him today. Come in humility. Come recognizing that he can do something about your condition, that he longs to do something because of his pity about your condition. We have a great Savior. We have a wonderful Christ and Redeemer. And I pray that these glimpses into his life that Mark gives us, that we can understand a little bit more fully, would go a great deal's ways in our worship for Christ, that our worship for Christ might be elevated because we know him better and because we love him better. Let's pray.